But you can't hear from me. I want to apologize to the Mosleys. Came all the way over here to visit, and who do they get to hear? Me. Come back next Sunday. I won't do nearly as good a job as Brother Clark does. But you bear with me today. We'll go through a few verses here. Talk about something that that is important to us all. Things that we know, things that we are certain of. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We live in an uncertain world. I think that we recognize that. We go from day to day with uncertainties of family, health, many things that impact our lives. We're uncertain about. We don't know. We wonder about. We spend time worrying about. I do want you to know that there are certainties that we don't have to be concerned about. There are things that the Bible tells us that we can be sure of. We can be assured of. We're going to talk about some of those today, and it's really going to be a review. This fifth chapter, the final verses of the fifth chapter of 1 John, is sort of a review of the entire book. John sort of captures the most foremost elements of this book in these final verses, and I'm going to give you five things here that John gives us in these final verses. Five things that we can know. Five things that we can be certain of, that we can have confidence in. So after we pray, we'll get started in 1 John chapter 5. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just give me the words you would have to say, and that these words would settle on our hearts, that we could be assured of your word, that we would have confidence in your word. And because of that, we'd be better witnesses for you. We thank you again. We ask that you bless everything that's done here today. May it be for your glory. Amen. You'll notice in these verses, as we read them, John talks a lot about knowing. The word know is used many times in these verses. There is the definition of this word know is the Greek, it's oida. It's not just knowledge. It's an absolute knowledge. It's a divine knowledge. So as we read through here, you'll see seven times that the word know is used, and six of them have this definition. The final one, know, is knowledge as we would consider knowledge or learning. One of the background of this epistle is John was writing to believers who had bad teaching. They had been taught some things that were not in line with God's Word. They were taught by false teachers. John tells us they were false teachers. They were even antichrists that were teaching them. And as those of you who are in Brother Kelly's Sunday school class, he's mentioned as we study through Colossians, the word Gnosticism. These were Gnostics. Gnosis is Greek for knowledge. These people believed that knowledge was preeminent. They had some other beliefs that John dispels in this word. They believed that there wasn't such a thing as sin. There really wasn't that Christ was not God. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the dual nature of Christ being both God and man. So I would encourage you, I would hope that this just encourages you to go and study this entire book, because there's a great deal of good teaching that we're just going to, as I said, we're just going to skip the surface today. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. Again, we live in an uncertain world. We go buy a car. We want a warranty, right? We want a guarantee. We're not going to buy it if it doesn't have a guarantee. We go buy an appliance. They say, well, you need the extended warranty. You know, you need the service plan. This is not a very good product. That's what they're really saying. When we drive down the road, we are uncertain of what's going to happen. Maybe there's a drunk driver going to swerve over into our lane. Maybe there's a drive-by shooting that we're going to be a victim of. You know, since 9/11 of 2001, we've had a whole new dimension of uncertainty called terrorism. We get on an airplane. I get on an airplane, and I think about that. I get in a public place, in a restaurant, and I think about those things. There's an uncertainty there that we deal with every day as we live. As I said, we buy the car, we get the warranty, and then we go buy insurance. We buy comprehensive, we buy collision, we buy liability. We got everything covered. We spend money after money after money trying to assure ourselves that what probably won't happen will be taken care of if it does happen. It can happen, probably won't, but we're covered. We want to be sure. Then we have an umbrella policy that covers everything else. If somebody sues us, you know, it goes on and on and on. It's endless. It's endless. We pour a fortune into these things. Health insurance. There's even unemployment insurance. A lot of professionals have loss of license insurance that they deal with. And then, of course, we buy life insurance, which is kind of a strange term. It doesn't ensure you're going to live. Matter of fact, we know better. We are going to die. Now, I'm not against a death policy or a burial policy because that's one thing you can be sure of. It's going to happen. You're going to need that eventually, or your family will. But we deal, even though, and I'm speaking here to a Christian group. This epistle is written to Christians. This epistle is written to believers. I'm going to speak to you as believers today. We can have certainties in an uncertain world, and John gives us some formula here to do that. So, against the backdrop that I've just given you, are you sufficiently depressed now with? I just want to go home and take a nap. Against this backdrop, I want to give you a few things from the Bible that we can be sure of. Psalm 17:7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." The Bible is true. The Bible is certain. We can depend on it. 2 Timothy 2:19, "The foundation of God standeth sure." Something we can depend on. Something we can trust and believe in. Romans 2:2, "The judgment of God standeth sure." Again, these are a few. There are many, many more, of course. Now, this is a little bit of a problem for the world, that we do have some of these certainties, that we are assured of these certainties. Sometimes it's a little bit offensive, but it's the truth. The Bible does contain these certainties, and we live by them. We need to be aware of them in our daily walk. We're certain why God created us, and we're certain that His purpose will be fulfilled in the end. We are certain what causes people to behave the way that they behave. We're certain that there's a heaven. We're certain that there's a hell, and we're certain how people get there. We're certain about these things. We're also certain about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, of His substitutionary death on the cross, His resurrection. We're certain of all of these things. We're unique in a world of people who doubt. We are unique. Remember that. If you're a saved child of God, you are unique. If you put your trust in God, and your trust in Jesus Christ, God has given you a promise. He's given you the promise of the Holy Spirit that was given to you at salvation. He says that's the earnest of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1:14, the earnest of our inheritance is... the word is arabon. It's a guarantee. It's like earnest money. You put down earnest money, you're going to complete this deal. That's what God has given us with the Holy Spirit. That's our earnest. Now, as I said, John was dealing with people who had been taught by false teachers, by antichrists. And he gives tests. That's my word. That's not his word. But he gives tests all the way through this for these people to assure themselves. If you're walking in the light as he is walking in the light, then you have fellowship with him. these if-then statements all the way through that. And then he sums it up here at the end. And I'll begin reading in verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Amen.
Okay, now that's pretty simple. We can understand that. But then John goes on in verse 13 and says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John is so good at making it crystal clear what he's doing, why he's doing it. Brother Brandon preached a couple of weeks ago from John, the Gospel of John, and he talked about how he just makes it so simple. Fourth grade level, I think you said. Not only does he make it simple for us to understand, he also tells us why he's writing it. Just like, this is why I wrote this. In case there's any doubt, this is why I wrote this. He does the same thing in the Gospel of John. You don't need to turn there, but I will. I'll read you the last verse of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. Now, you know, John started the Gospel of John with "in the beginning." He goes from the beginning, Christ was manifest to us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He takes it all the way back, all the way through the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, and so forth. And then he says at the end, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John tells us why he wrote the Gospel, so that we might believe and that we might have eternal life. That life is eternal life through His name, through Jesus Christ's name. Back to 1 John 5, he tells us, this is why I've written this, that you may know. The word know, absolute knowledge. John has spent a lot of time in this epistle contrasting darkness and light, love and hate. He gives us a very good picture of who Christ is, what God is, what Christ, who Christ is, manifest in the flesh. He deals, as I said, with these Gnostics very effectively, and gives us throughout this epistle these tests. If you would turn back to chapter 1, I want just a couple more examples. 1 John 1 and verse 4. He says, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Look now at 1 John 2 and verse 1. "My children, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." God wants us to have full joy. It says so right there. The only way we can appreciate full joy and complete joy is to have complete assurance of our salvation. If we don't, we're going to be spinning our wheels, so to speak. So he's writing this to give us this assurance. All the way through this, he's reassuring, assuring, and reassuring. He says, I'm writing you that you may have full joy, and have this joy as in 2 and 1, related to the fact that you have an advocate to the Father. You have an intercessor. You have someone, even when you sin, and you are, you have an advocate. This is important. You know, a lot of bad teaching out there that, well, you sin, you've fallen away, and you can't be restored. Nonsense. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have an intercessor. If we're a child of God, we have an intercessor that makes intercession. So we can know that we are saved. We know that we have confidence in His intercession. It's important to know that. It's important to have the certainty of that eternal life. He doesn't want us to be wondering about, worrying about whether or not we're saved, whether or not we have eternal life. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says that we're always to be ready to always ready to give the reason for the hope that is within us. If we're out there witnessing and we get asked, well, do you know if you have eternal life? And we're, well, you know, I think so. Well, that's no different than the rest of the world. I hope so. No, we need to be assured. John gives us this assurance. The people were insecure that John is writing to, and believe me, just because that we don't have known Gnostics in our midst, we still have the same thing. We have false teachers. We have people who are teaching bad doctrine or even no doctrine. So John gives these moral tests. Doctrinal tests. That's an understanding that man is sinful. If we understand that, we pass that test. This is a true view of man. We are sinful. The true view of Christ is that He is the Savior. He is sinless, the sinless Son of God that came to pay for our sin. This is who He is. This is why He came. So then He gives us moral tests. He gives us tests of our obedience to the law, to the commandments of Christ, love for others, not loving the world. So, as true believers, we need to believe about ourselves that we're sinners. We need to believe who Christ is and obey those commandments that He has given us. There are churches, groups out there that say you can't know. I don't know why they have this epistle in their Bible, but that's what they say. And I guess they believe it. I think it's because they're not well taught. Just as these folks that John was writing to, and just as we see in the world today. Just like our sign says, I guess it still says it, that this is not a hope-so salvation, it's a no-so salvation. We have confidence in that. Listen and understand this. If you don't understand anything else today, we need to understand that God has spoken. And what God has spoken is true. We need to understand that that is true. And if we know what He said, then we know what's true.
Amen.
John makes it pretty simple for us. We can have confidence. I'm not saying we need to be arrogant. I'm not saying we need to be boastful. I'm not saying that we need to act like we've got something that nobody else can have or does have. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about a confidence that we can have. You know, think about Job all the way back in the era of the patriarchs, before there was any scripture, written scripture, before there was Moses and the Pentateuch, before any of that, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he says, I know that He will stand in the latter day on the earth, and that I, in my flesh, that's not a quote, will see Him. That's what Job knew way back. How much more should we know, 2,000 years after the cross? It should be pretty plain. Should be pretty clear. I think Job knew a lot about Scripture. He knew the absolute knowledge of God. He had knew the absolute sovereignty of God. So, one of the things that we're gonna, I'm probably gonna run out of time here. I always do, but we'll go faster. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. So first of all, we know we have eternal life. Second of all, we know that He hears our petitions. Now there are some qualifiers there that we need to be pretty clear on, but we have confidence. See that word confidence? That we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will. There's your qualifier. It may not be His will that we get a new Mercedes. You just need to understand that. You just need to understand that and move on. But seriously, if we ask anything according to His will, anything according to His will, says He heareth us. And you know, that hearing is not just simply as we would think of hearing. That means He hears and He responds. There is an action, there is a response there. Uh, As I said, we know that He answers prayers. We know that we have can have confidence in Him. This word confidence literally means a freedom to speak openly, frankly. Again, here's the word no. He hears, He will answer. Now, I'm not telling you that it's like some of the TV preachers say, name it and claim it, those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. Not even close. What John is saying here, though, that is we have an advocate with the Father, and we have our petitions answered if they are in His will. We have we do have a blank check, but that blank check is written on the bank of God's will, not our will. Okay. Again, these are all qualifiers. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, whatsoever you ask, it'll be done." Well, there's a qualifier. If you abide in Me, My words abide in you. You know, when we end our prayers in Jesus' name, that doesn't obligate God to answer our prayers because we pray it in Jesus' name. We need to understand that if we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in His will. His name is who He is. His name is His will. His name is all there is about Him that we are. So it's the same thing. In His will, in Jesus' name, in His will. In John 14:13, He says a similar thing. Whatever you ask in My name, I will do that the Father may be glorified. So there's a method and a motive behind these things that we ask. We don't want to ask amiss. Now James had kind of a negative view of this thing. James said that you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You're asking with the wrong motivations. He says you consume it. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You're asking for the wrong reasons. You're asking for the wrong things. You're asking for the wrong reasons, and you're not. Your prayers aren't going to be answered. God clearly knows better. For what's better for us, then we know what's better for us. So we get our requests granted for things that are in His will. This next verse is I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it. We're not going to debate about it. There's debates. For thousands of years over this next verse, what it means and who it applies to and what that sin is. And I'll just say this, it's not something that we need to be concerned about. If we take care of all the other stuff, this won't be a concern of ours. He says, verse 16, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I'm going to give you my opinion in like two sentences on this, and you can take it or leave it for what it's worth. I believe that John is talking about the early premature death of a believer that God has decided, for lack of a better term, I'm going to take them out. Now, we have some examples of this. Ananias and Sapphira is probably the one that most of you recognize. There was in the Corinthian church, there was a situation there that Paul says, you know, some are dead. So we can't be concerned about what is that sin? What is it? Is it a certain sin? Is it a single sin? No, it's whatever sin, given the time and the circumstances that God determines that it needs to be done. And what John is saying here is, understand, there may be times when you would think it would be God's will and you think it should be God's will, but your prayer is not going to be answered. And you think, well, that's not punishment for the believer. No, it's not. But it's cleansing or purification for the church. Sometimes somebody needs to be taken out. Somebody needs to be... They're such a bad testimony that they need to be gone. And so, I believe that's what John is speaking to us about He uses the word brother. I remind you that the epistle is written to Christians. I can't see in there where he's talking about someone outside of Christianity. But then, he goes on in verse 17, just so that there's no misunderstanding here, and he says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. So don't be quibbling over whether it's this sin or that sin. It's all sin. Don't, you know, we want to rate it. You know, we want to rank it. Well, this is a worse one than this one. You know, and I didn't murder somebody, so I'm not quite as bad as... No, all unrighteousness is sin. And John wants to make that point with us. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So, the third thing we know is we have victory over sin. That verse just tells us there. No one who's born of God sinned. But you say, well, but we're all sinners. John is clarifying for us here that when someone is saved, there is a pattern of there has been a pattern of sin, unbroken sin, and that pattern changes. It doesn't say that we don't stumble, because we will. It says, though, that it should be evident in our lives. Certainly, we should be able to go back and examine ourselves and see if this pattern has changed for the good. That's what John is saying. No one is born again, given a new nature, regenerated, stays in the same unbroken pattern of sin. Ephesians says that before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sin, that we walked according to the world and according to the lust of the flesh. It said we were servants of sin. So that allegiance that we had before we were saved, we were servants to sin, we were slaves to Satan. Now our allegiance has been realigned. We are servants of Christ. We are servants of the Lord. That's the pattern that John is wanting us to see here. Another thing that he wants us to see is the Christian can't habitually live in violation of God's law. It's incompatible. It's incompatible with the law of God and the Word of God. It's incompatible with the work of Christ. He's not saying we never sin. He's saying that we're talking about the pattern. I would remind you, as you go back and look at this, the previous parts of this epistle, he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. He also says that if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So we recognize that we are sinners, saved by grace, that we are still going to sin. We still have an advocate with the Father to deal with that sin. We confess our sin to Him. And God's still in the forgiving business. He will still forgive us of our sins just like He has promised.
Amen. That's good.
We're talking about direction and not perfection. None of us are perfect. I hope I don't offend anybody with that, but none of us are perfect. But we're going in the right direction. Okay? And it's important for us to deal with these things. It's important for us to look at ourselves. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, and he was pretty emphatic about it. I think he was probably pointing his finger. He said, examine yourselves to see that you are in the faith. Well, John is a little more kind about it. But he still gets right to the point. We need to examine ourselves to be certain about our spiritual condition, and not just, oh, well, I prayed a prayer one time. We need to see if there has been a transition, there has been a change. Examine that pattern. Has the power of that sin been broken? So we have eternal life, we have answered prayer, and we have victory over sin. The thing about the thing we need to remember is it's not us. It's not something we do to be saved, and it's not something we can do to continue to be saved. It's what He does and what He has done and what He continues to do. He's the one that's committed to keeping us, not our commitment's not worth much. His commitment's worth, that's the real deal. If you get the time to read the Gospel of John, verse 17, or chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, read that sometime and understand that Christ says to the Father, all that have come to you, you've given me. He's going to keep us. He's going to save us. He's going to protect us. He's going to preservation. We're justified. We're saved, justified, and preserved. Period. It's not up to us to stay saved. It's the power of God that saves us. You know, if He could save us when we were His enemies, He can surely keep us saved while we're His friends. So it's His power. So we, number four, we know that we belong to God. Look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There are two realms. There is the world, and there is God and His realm. And we know, if we've studied through this book, we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that there's nothing there but the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, etc., etc., etc. That's one realm. Where it says the whole world lieth in wickedness, if you look up the Greek in that, it's like a baby being cradled by Satan. The whole world is a baby being cradled by Satan. If you're a saved child of God, you're not in that group. We are of God, it says. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is passing away, but we have eternal life. The last thought here, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is of God, the true God, and that means eternal life. We know we have these things. I'm not going to re-enumerate them. If you're a Christian here today and you have struggled with those things, if you struggle with assurance, I would certainly encourage you to go back to the beginning of this epistle and study through that and understand what God has given us there, what He is teaching us there. That's why this epistle is written. That's what John says. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would simply say to you that you don't have those things. And you can't have those things until you have done what God has commanded, believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to understand a lot of the teaching out there is watered down. We're living in grace. We can do anything we please. God wouldn't send anybody to hell because He loves us all. Those kinds of things. We need to have a little bit better understanding. The world certainly needs to have a little bit better understanding of this teaching. And remember, in 2 Peter 3 and 19, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness." The Lord has made promises. The Lord has given us His Word, and He will keep them. I thank You for Your attention today, and let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to spend time in it. We pray that You would continue to reveal through this lesson today. We pray that You would be with the rest of the service, be with Brother Crawford, speak through him to our needs, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name.